And I went close to him and I said, "Dima, what's going on?" And he was so listless. And he said to me, "The future does not look good. It does not look good." And he chose divorce in that moment.
Today on Come Receive the Light, we're going to share with you two conversations rooted in relationship, one of which tells a personal story about a marriage filled with too many ingredients which just didn't seem to go together.
First of all, when you even begin the process of pushing through and staying despite the bad, it's the beginning of the good. It's the beginning of the good. And that is for this reason. You know the other more truly as they are. And when you know someone as they more truly are, and they know you and are getting to know you as you more truly are, that love deepens.
We have people who are children of God, made to be like a prince of a great king or a princess of a great king, who God has a great inheritance for and a great plan for. But because we don't realize that, we treat ourselves like trash. And the world tells us that we're trash, and we buy into it, and our behavior is then dictated by that false belief.
That's Father Anthony Mesa from our feature conversation today about human sexuality, which is at the core of all our relationships, isn't it? With ourselves, with others, and of course with God. We'll hear more from him in just a minute, and we'll also hear a bit later from a wife, mother, and author about all the hurdles you can imagine in a marriage. It's an amazing personal narrative. Welcome to another weekly visit we call Come Receive the Light, a broadcast outreach of the Orthodox Christian Network. We spend our time together each week looking at whatever subjects the Lord lays on our hearts and minds through the ancient lens of the Orthodox Christian faith. And to understand what I mean more fully, I encourage you to explore our ministry through the website at myocn.net. That's myocn.net, myocn.net. Well, Father Anthony Mesa of the St. Timothy and Athanasios Church in Arlington, Virginia, leads our program off today. Father Mesa says he has been married to his best friend for over 11 years, and they have two wonderful children, Michael and Elizabeth, or Lizzie. And Father Chris got him on the phone recently for what turned out to be a rather candid conversation.
What do we learn from Scripture about our sexuality, Father?
The most important thing that we can learn about our sexuality, I'd say the biggest misconception, is that our sexuality is a gift from God. It's not something that is contrary to God, or, you know, some people have some weird notions about how, you know, our sexuality is wrong and it's evil and things like that. It's very clear if you look, you know, especially in the story of Adam and Eve, that God is the one who created Adam, and he created Eve, and he created them to complete one another. And God is the one who gave the desire to us, and God is the one who made our sexuality such a strong thing, and God is the one who made gave pleasure to the acts, the sexual acts, and things like that. So I would say the most important thing is that we understand that God is the one who gave us sexuality, mm-hmm. but the key is that it's a gift that can be used properly or abused. Mm. And I liken it often to like fire. Fire is something that, you know, when man discovered fire, there's lots of good uses of fire, and fire can warm us and cook things, and lots of good that can come out of fire. But if used improperly, that same fire can kill us. Mm-hmm. And same, you know, I would say the same with water. You know, water is a good thing, and water is fantastic, and we need water to live. And we have 75% of this earth is water, but if that percentage of water increases to 80%, we're all in a lot of trouble.
Sure are.
And I see that our sexuality is the same.
Okay. So in essence, we're looking at two aspects. It could be a positive, could be a negative. Mm-hmm. But then let's ask this question, which I think some people will ask us, is how do we embrace then the gift of the sexuality without struggling against it as a passion?
So I would refer to what our Lord said in John chapter 8, verse 32, one of the most important verses in the Scriptures, where he said that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So the key is getting rid of the misconceptions and misunderstandings about our sexuality and understanding it as it was created by God, and the truth about sex. And the truth is that, as I said, it is a gift from God, and there are many positives to it. And, you know, the sexual union between a husband and a wife, that is like the perfect picture of the union that we should have as becoming one flesh, mm-hmm. where we are united physically and emotionally and spiritually and so many different ways. So I would say we need to know the truth about it, and the truth is that while sex does have a lot of positives and it is a gift from God, the consequences of abusing that gift are tremendous as well. And one of the tricks that the devil wants to play on us these days is to make us think of sex as simply a purely physical act, mm-hmm. and kind of removing the emotional and the spiritual and the relational consequences of it. But if sex were just physical, then we'd just be like the dogs and the cats.
Yeah,
you know what I mean?
Truth.
We would be no different than the animals. But we know that sex and our sexuality permeates our entire being. St. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, he said that every sin a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Mm. And I always tell people that all sin is not the same. It's the same in the sense that the spiritual consequences of sin, it's separation from God, and it affects our relationship with God, but it's not the same in the earthly consequences. And the truth is that some nails leave bigger holes in the wall than others. And our sexual sins leave much larger and longer-lasting holes in the wall than any other form of sin out there.
Father, the modern world both raises sex up on a pedestal while, I have to say it, simultaneously cheapening it. Let's talk about both sides. Why is it problematic to view sexuality as the biggest part of our personhood, as the thing that actually defines us? Because that's all we talk about these days in the media. That's all we hear. The magazines, that's all we hear. Television shows, movies.
Yeah, it goes back to that passage about knowing the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So we have to understand the truth about who we are as persons who are created by God. All right, and as persons, we are not our own. Again, back to the passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, right after he says about sexual immorality is sinning against your own body, St. Paul goes on to expound on our body and what our body is. And he said that, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Therefore, we're to glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are God's. In other words, my body is not my own to use at my disposal. My body is given to me by God, and he is the rightful owner. You know, when we are baptized and chrismated and we receive the Holy Eucharist, these are all the like ways for us to remember every time we receive communion that our bodies don't belong to us, is that Christ moves in and he makes it his residence inside of us. And if we don't have the right image of who we are and what our bodies are and who they belong to, then we're always going to be messed up in our behavior.
And that really goes contrary to what's happening today, because
correct.
People are not of like belief, and they have the biggest microphone and the biggest television set, and they're pumping out information to those in the faith who are saying, whoa, wait a minute, what's going on here? Why all this predominance of sex and the fact that it's my body, I can do whatever I want with my body? Mm-hmm. And what you're saying is that we're called to a higher standard, right?
Absolutely. And if we don't understand that higher standard, then we're always going to be troubled and distressed. Mm. For example, let's say I receive a package in the mail, and it looks to me like a trash can. Okay, it's a round cylinder thing, and I bring it out and I say, you know, to my wife, here's a new trash can. What I'm going to do, my behavior, is based on my belief that it's a trash can. I'm going to put trash inside it. But then my wife comes home and says, no, that's not a trash can. She says, that's a vase. I say, oh. So now my behavior towards the item, I'm going to put flowers inside it. Why? Because not that the item changed, it's the same item, but my understanding of it and how I defined it changed. And that's the problem that we have in the world today. We have people who are children of God. Okay, sons of God, daughters of God, made to be like a prince, like a prince of a great king or a princess of a great king, who God has a great inheritance for and a great plan for. But because we don't realize that, we treat ourselves like trash. And the world tells us that we're trash, and we buy into it, and our behavior is then dictated by that false belief. And that's why we need to understand that our bodies are not our own, that they are the temple of God. And once we were baptized and chrismated, then God put his name on the outside of the door and said, "This is, I live here now, and you can't treat the house the same way because it's now my residence."
Mm-hmm. Okay. Let's go to a little bit of a flip side here of this, and that sex and sexuality have really been cheapened in my mind. Everything is public. Nothing is private. Before, you would go, a husband and a wife would be in their room together. No one would know about what was going on in there. I mean, I remember my spiritual father, then Archbishop Yakovos, would tell me when I'd go to him about confession, I said, "Well, what do I ask?" He said, "Well, you never go in the sheets." And I looked at him and I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "That's private. These are not issues that need to be discussed." And now, of course, they're discussed everywhere. I mean, actors, actresses, naked on screens, talking about people, provocative photos of themselves, even now selling themselves through Facebook, giving detailed stories of their love lives. I mean, how does that affect then the self-image to be putting such an intimate piece of who we are and what we are out there for the world to see, Father?
This is the one thing that I'll go to my grave and not understand how people are not linking these two things together, and that's this, is that very clear that everyone in the world agrees we have a problem with marriage today. Marriages are not what they used to be. The divorce rate is higher, and even forget about the divorce rate. The level of happiness and intimacy and oneness within those marriages is clearly on the decline, and everyone agrees that that's a problem. But I don't understand why no one sees that the root of that problem is what we have done to the entire sexual realm, especially before marriage. I'll give you an example. I've always said, and the kids laugh at me when I go talk to them about this in youth group and things like that, I believe there's like five stages of life, like relationally, you know, between, you know, when you're getting ready to get married and thinking about marriage, there's kind of five levels. And I relate it to like gears on a car. There's friendship, and then courtship, and then engagement, and then marriage, and then kids. Okay, so you start off in gear one, you're friends, and you have a group of friends. Then you say, you know, I met this nice girl. I want to take her to level two, which is courtship. And then through that, you get engaged, and then married, and eventually you have kids. Five clear stages. The problem in the world today is we've mixed all those stages together. All right, and people are acting, doing married people stuff, which is level four, with people who are only in level two, or maybe even worse, in level three. Yeah, people having kids with people that they're engaged or they're friends or they're courtship, and we kind of blurred all those lines. And because we don't sanctify the process before marriage, then once we get to marriage, the entire thing is corrupted. Mm-hmm. And you have people who are getting married today who have been practicing married life for months before, years before, and what happens is when you practice becoming very intimate and then breaking up, and then very intimate and then breaking up, it's no surprise that you get married, you become very intimate, and then you don't have a problem breaking it up because you've been training yourself to intimate breakup, which really is just being professional at divorce. Mm-hmm. That's all that is,
yeah.
And that's unfortunate.
So what you're saying, it may be old-fashioned, Father. You and I could be accused of being old-fashioned men now talking on the line here. But what you're saying is that there is a time and a place for everything.
Absolutely.
And those lines have been so blurred now that anything goes. And there's I don't know if the church has lost its moral authority. That's of concern. I'm not sure about that. But if we've lost our moral authority, we haven't been able to speak, or have we been overrun by media and the promotion of a different agenda? What do you think?
Yeah, the problem is that for some reason, I don't want to say for some reason, we know it's coming from the evil one, the devil, is that his number one thing that he can do, as he did with Adam and Eve, is if he can get us to question God's laws. Actually, just this morning, I wrote a blog post about this, and I was speaking about how when the devil wants to destroy us, getting us to commit a sin, okay, that's not really his greatest goal in life. If I get you to lie, steal, cheat, there's repentance, those things get solved. But if the devil can get us to question God's laws and God's wisdom and God's goodness, which is what he did in essence with Eve, when Eve said, you know, we're not allowed to eat this tree, And the serpent said, did God really say? Has God indeed said? Right. And that's what he gets us to do. The Bible says, and the church says, no sex before marriage. And then we say, did God really mean that? Right. Or is that really what's best for us? Or does God really have my best intention at heart? Right. And that questioning, that process of questioning our Father, that's what gets us into all the problems in the whole wide world, which is why King David said in the first Psalm, he said, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Not on his law he meditates day and night. And he speaks about how that one is the one who shall always prosper in everything that he does. Because if the devil can get me to question what God says as it may be, it may not be, it may not apply to me, it may not apply in this circumstance, that's the root of every bad thing happening in our lives.
I wonder if we could have you close today by having you share either a verse or a quote about God's gift of sexuality, Father.
Sure. The passage that the verse I would say is, again, back to John 8:32, where Jesus said that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth of the matter is that God has a great plan for us, and he designed the gift of sexuality to complete us and to fulfill us in a way that nothing else in this world can do, but we have to use it in the way that God designed for it. I liken it to like a driver's license, that I, as a father, I can't wait to give my son the driver's license and can't wait to give him the keys to the car. But if he tries to steal it out of the garage when I'm not looking, or if he tries to take it before he's at the right age, he's going to get himself into a heap of trouble, and he's going to have no one to blame except himself for not trusting my laws.
Thank you, Father. It's been a great conversation.
Pleasure was all mine. Thank you so much.
You know, I read Father Mesa's bio after listening to the interview originally, and it was then that I began to more fully understand all his illustrations and analogies. He's a very active, outdoors kind of person and an avid sports fan. Do you want to listen to that conversation again? Do you have someone you'd like to encourage to listen to the interview? Well, you can easily listen online at myocn.net. Just click on the Listen button on the homepage and select Come Receive the Light, or CRTL. Maybe there's a question you'd like to ask Father Chris or Father Mesa. You can do that when you go to that same audio page. There's always an opportunity for you to comment on anything we do. And if it's a question you share, then we'll make sure it gets answered quickly and as fully as we can. Again, that's myocn.net. Well, the next interview is a bit long for the time we have left, and I'm only going to be able to share with you an excerpt. We knew that going in to this week's broadcast, and the full conversation will be on the Come Receive the Light page on our website. Here again is Father Chris.
It's a pleasure to have Leah Povoshayev on the phone today with me. She's talking about her new book, When Russia Came to Stay. How are you, Leah?
I'm well, thank you. How are you, Father Chris?
Very good. Why did you write this book?
For a number of reasons, primarily because I was dealing with a difficult time in my life, and I was also a very young writer involved in graduate school and needing a creative project. And the two aligned very nicely, where I just started writing about my life years and years ago before the story really emerged and Orthodoxy became the heart of the story.
Okay.
So it started then, and it grew from there over the years, and over having Dima's parents, my husband Dima, his parents came from Russia, and when they came and we became Orthodox, the story really seemed to take hold.
Okay. And in the introduction of your book, you wrote this: this is a story for those who are in the world trying to live in Christ and love family. Particularly, it is for those seeking to stay together in marriage, to beat the odds against divorce, and to find the reward of a sustained love. Now, that's a lot. How do you think your marriage, which many would say is pretty unique, is relatable to everyone?
We've heard probably that love is a covenant relationship, both with God and with our earthly beloveds. However, I think that if we start to break that down and think about what it means just on a day-to-day basis, it means to me in this book, the heartbeat of this book, when I say it was about this hard time in my life and marriage and family life, it's about love is a choice. It is a choice. And from that choice, a way of life develops. And from that way of life, a routine. And that's the center of what my message is for this, from this story. I believe that our marriage parallels our faith journey. Salvation comes from the circumstances in one's life. And because I'm married and many others are married, how we engage that marriage becomes the way in which we learn to love others and ultimately then love God. And so my marriage, though it may seem different, seems very much like others in that there's the typical stress of just having family, having children, having in-laws. Of course, mine are from Russia. Mm-hmm. Having the stress of being very different from my husband, which is very common, I think. And also the stress of being an intense person and having married somebody very intense. We have a very passionate household, and I think that others may tap into that, and if they can't, they may understand that that would be something easy to spark fire.
Well, let's be honest. There are times in marriage when you just have to grit your teeth and push through it, right?
Absolutely.
But let's talk about some of the rewards you've seen. But before you do that, I want to refer to a song I heard once. I was on a trip with our parish. Sometimes we take these cruises off into the Caribbean since we're in Florida, and we gather the people together. And some of the entertainers came on. They said, "We want to sing a fabulous song for you that Celine Dion did and Luciano Pavarotti did, and it's 'I Love You, I Hate You.'" I don't know if you've ever heard that song. But, it said, "You make me strong, you make me sad, you make me strong, you make me mad, you make me long for you. You make me live and die, you make me laugh, you make me cry." And it goes on and on. "I hate you, I love you, I love you, I hate you." A relationship is sacrifice, as you said. And if you're not willing to sacrifice, then yes, you will lose the relationship. In the quote that I read at the beginning, you mentioned beating the odds against divorce. I mean, was there ever a time when a divorce for you felt like it was a good option?
It never felt a good option, but it did seem in certain moments that it was an inevitable result. I was in graduate school. My husband was commuting to work, an hour to work and an hour home. And then you throw hockey into the mix. We had our first son, and then we had a second son, and hockey began. My husband was coaching. And then beyond those different attributes, there was the fact that we were both dissatisfied with who the other seemed to be as a spouse and as a parent. We were so pained and so deeply torn that it seemed that there would be no way in some moments. But because we're both very stubborn and very passionate, we tried to bite back those words and not say the D word. Although there was one occasion in particular. We had attended a Greek parish that was not our normal parish, and normal to us was still very abnormal. So we had gone to a different environment so that we could begin the service together, and my husband could leave with our son to go play hockey. I stayed at the church. It was after coffee hour. It had been an hour. My husband still didn't get us because he was having something with hockey. And when he did pick us up, I got in the car and I said, "I think that this is not going to work," because in my mind it seemed that hockey was over us, that my husband was resisting the only way in which I thought we could stay together, and that was through orthodoxy and through truly seeking God together. I thought he would not engage with me enough on that, and I thought that was the only way. And when we did return home, my husband was very quiet, and he was laying in a room, and it was a very, very stilling experience. I can hardly put words to it. But when I entered this room, and I seriously felt a palpable spirit of despondency, it was frightening. And I went close to him, and I said, "Dima, what's going on?" And he was so listless. And he said to me, "The future does not look good. It does not look good." And he chose divorce in that moment. And we went into the kitchen in a very matter-of-fact way, and we were going to sit down and think about things and talk about things. And I grabbed a picture of our son from the refrigerator, the oldest son. And I said, "Dima, you can't go. Stay. Stay for him. Just stay." And with all my heart, I can't even tell you the love that welled up. It was like everything inside me said, "I don't care what will be, what must be endured. We must stay together."
I'd like to run away from you, leave you, I would die. I'd like to break the chains you put around me, and yet I'll never try.
A very nice song. That's the one Father Chris referred to earlier. And just a bit of a cliffhanger there with the interview, but I guess you know from the title of Leah's book how the story ends. But you don't know the journey, and that's what you'll hear when you go to our website and listen to the full interview. The link is there with this broadcast on the Come Receive the Light page at myocn.net. You'll also hear the song in its entirety. I'm Mike Trout. Our host is Father Christopher Metropoulos. Special thanks to our executive producer, Ann Dankert, and our music director, Roger Hunt. Please remember that we are a nonprofit ministry and certainly would appreciate your participation with us financially. I recall talking a few years ago with a successful business person who said we were doing what he wished he could, but he couldn't, and that's why he contributed to the ministry. That was his way of participating, and maybe it's your way too. On the website, simply click on the donate link on the homepage. We'll be back next week, and I hope you can be as well. And remember to always have faith in what you listen to.